Well, Valentine's Day was coming up, and a couple of college buddies were talking, and one had a date, and the other one did not. And said, well, do you want a date? And one of the friends says, well, I don't know. I don't really have anybody in my life right now I'd like to take out for Valentine's Day. So he says, hey, look, I've got this cousin. I mean, she's a good-looking girl, sweet. You can take her out. I mean, I'll hook it up for you. Guy says, I don't know. I'm not into the blind date thing. It really never, ever works out. He says, no, just trust me. I mean, you know me, you love me. So, I mean, you're gonna like her. He says, I don't know. He says, well, do this, all right? Get all prepared. You get to the door. If she's a knockout and you like her exactly like I said and described her, then you just take her out and it'll be a great time. But if you get there and you're disappointed, she's just not all that you thought she would be, just do a fake asthma attack. Oh, and she'll ask you what's wrong, and you say, oh, I've had an asthma attack, and I didn't bring my inhaler, I need to go. And she'll fully understand, and the date's off, it'll be all right. He goes, well, all right, I'll try that. So he gets all dooted up, and he goes over to this girl's house, knocks on the door, and she opens the door, and let me tell you, she was a knockout. He was like, oh, wow. All of a sudden, she looks at him, and she goes, oh. I got an asthma attack. I got to go. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Valentine's Day is here. Who is it or what is it that you really love and you give your heart to? You get an opportunity to interact with someone that you think, oh, yeah, they are all that I've desired. I mean, from cards to commercials to bumper stickers to T-shirts, people proclaim, I love, and you fill in the blank. You got these T-shirts, I heart whoever. Even in the political campaign season, people I heart whoever their candidate is. And a lot of ripped up campaign signs after several debates. God has given us a great capacity to love. And that's a good thing. I mean, we desire to love. We have a heart to love certain people, possessions, and positions that we get. And so, yeah, we have the capacity to love. And Jesus even told us for in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But can our love, our heart, be misplaced? I mean, we love things, but does our heart have the tendency to misorder where that love should be placed? Well, certainly. In the Old Testament, God gave us this warning. He gave the warning to the Israelite people about where your heart is placed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 16, it's not on the screen, but it says, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you will live and you'll multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take place of it. But then in verse 17, now look at this on the screen. But if your heart turns away, I mean, if you're following me, if you're connected to me, you're obeying me, you're going to multiply, you're going to be so blessed. But if your heart gets misordered, misplaced, if your heart turns away, you'll not hear. But are you drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, putting them above their passion for God? I declare to you today that you will surely perish. It goes on, it says you will not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. We have a lot of loves and a lot of passions and a lot of desires, but God warns us, you know, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So what is the treasure that we have most valued in our lives? Because if we drift, if we take the focus of our highest allegiance, our highest attention, our highest adoration away from God and begin to worship other things, to love and have a heart for other things more than, God says your life will surely perish. We see here that there's a priority of the heart. God created you to have your heart first and foremost beating for Him. Today we're starting a 3-week series on A Heart For, and we're gonna look at a heart for Christ. We'll look at a heart next week for the city, the community, and we're going to have a heart for the church. Those are the things that God's heart beats for, and we'll see that throughout the scriptures over the next couple of weeks. Today I want us to focus in one particular passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. And we're going to walk through 23, 24, and 25 when we look at the church. But if you don't have a Bible, you can turn into the Pew Bible on page 1007. Listen to these words as I read them aloud for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, verse 20 and 21 say, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I just want us to walk through this passage again, making a few observations of the text and considering our own heart. Do we have a heart for Christ above all other things? Is our heart motivated, moved, and broken for, and built up in Christ alone? If you're taking notes on the back of your program, point number one is this. A heart for Christ includes confidence in his death. There's various ways we could say that, but I think this captures the essence of verse 19. That we have to have a confidence in his death. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, and what is this confidence allowing us to do? This confidence allows us to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the death, the sacrificial death of Christ. This is repeating and echoing the themes from other places in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, listen, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In chapter 4, verse 16 of the same book, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The God that we can sing to and say, Lord, I need you. This is the confidence that we can pray that prayer, is because Christ died for us, shedding his blood, paving the avenue, the way that we would have access to God above. Hopefully that makes your heart beat passionately for Christ. Christians are to have confidence, it says, the same earnestness as those of the Old Testament when it was the Day of Atonement and they were making sacrifices. See, the Old Testament had a covenant worship, and there was the role of the high priest. One person representing all the people was invited into God's presence in the Holy of Holies to go past a curtain that no one else could pass but this one representative, taking the sins of all the people, being invited right into God's presence, got to go into the covenant promising area. Representing them, and God would atone for the sin. He would forgive the sins for that 1 year. See, not all the people were invited into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. You had to trust or have confidence in that priest who represented you. And I would just say, if you take just a cursory reading of the Old Testament, not all of those priests were worthy of the people's confidence. You think, how do you put all your confidence in that individual that he's going to represent you well when he goes into the presence of the Father? And it says here that we can have confidence in Christ's death because he, unlike the fallen individuals from the Old Testament in the Day of Atonement, that Christ alone is not only the high priest, we'll look at that in a moment, but he is the perfect sacrifice. Our confidence can be full in Christ, that he goes into the presence of the Father to represent us and then opens up the entire curtain, opens up the entire way, and he says, come with me, If you will trust me, if you'll place your life surrendered to me, you not only can have me represent you, but you get to go with me, walk with me into the presence of the Father. And you can do that confidently. Is that a good word for us today? That you have something that the Old Testament faithful did not have privilege to do? I mean, they struggled and suffered, and they were held in slavery, and then were given to the promised land, but there were battles all the time, and then they were captured and taken into captivity in Babylon, and they suffered with silence from God, and then they were returned, but it was never to the fullness of glory, and all of their lives, they still had to depend upon some human representative that was not fully sufficient, and it only lasted just a short, brief time, and now, by Christ's death on the cross, that you can trust him and have full confidence that not only he represents you well, but he brings you into God's presence at any moment you desire. You don't have to wait in silence waiting for God to speak. He has already said, come into a relationship with me. You have full confidence today that you have access to the God on high. You have full confidence today that when you even came into this place, and we often talk, this is God's house. No, you are God's house. But when we come together, that God is in our midst. He is being worshiped. And we have the privilege of worshiping him and knowing that he hears us and that he interacts with us because of the blood, the death of Jesus Christ. We don't make this stuff up. We don't say, well, we hope God hears us. There are so many religions and so many places where people are trying to reach a God that they don't know. But we have full confidence this morning. Let me just say, you have full confidence in Christ when you trust him alone to cover your sins and to bring you into God's holy presence. You have a heart for Christ. Just as the older covenant high priest was able to enter the most holy places, you, by the blood of Jesus, are ushered into God's divine presence. Now, how many of you last Sunday did take time to watch a few moments of what millions of people were watching called the Super Bowl? Anybody? Yeah. Some of you were pleased with the result, and some of you may not have been so pleased. But it was exciting to watch that Peyton Manning won a Super Bowl. And no longer was he in the shadow of his other brother, Eli, who had already won two Super Bowls. And now Peyton has two Super Bowls. So he can confidently retire if he desires. Isn't that exciting for him? Now you saw the expression of his younger brother, Eli, when they actually scored, right? He has a game face on, they say. But anyway, but I want you to consider, I mean, both these boys are following in the footsteps of their father, Archie Manning, who actually was never privileged enough to play on a winning team in the NFL. Never got to go to a playoff game, never got to go to the Super Bowl. But because of his character, because of his diligence, he then raised not only one, but two boys who followed in his footsteps and played in the NFL and succeeded. That's exciting. You have to be proud of a father who invests his life in his sons and they grow up to be just like him or even better. It's good, right? In the Old Testament, there were a couple of boys who were growing up and taking on their father's calling and their father's career. Aaron was the father, and Aaron was a proud father, and Aaron raised his sons, and he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, I want my boys to walk in my footsteps. I want them to even do better than me, and I want them to be able to come into God's presence like I have the privilege of doing. In Leviticus chapter 10, they did have that privilege. They were finally consecrated and put before God's presence, and they got to bring the offering before God. It had been written how to do that, and if they would just follow in their father's footsteps, doing what God required, doing what God was pleased with, they would have been even greater than their father Aaron. Unfortunately, when they came into God's presence, they were told to be drawn near to God, come into God's presence, do this based on the requirements that God has outlined. And they walked into God's presence, and the scriptures say, and you can go back and do your own study, but the scriptures say they brought in a strange fire or an unauthorized fire, an unauthorized way of worshiping God. God says, hey, I want to be worshiped. and I'm going to invite you into my presence and just worship me like I desire, because I'm the one being glorified here. It's not about you and entertaining yourself, but just come into my presence and worship me the way I desire. And they said, I've heard how Dad does it. I've seen how God wants it, but let's put our own spin on it. Let's do it for our own glory. You Bible scholars, what took place with those two young men? Struck dead immediately. That's pretty serious stuff. They went into God's presence the way they wanted to do it. Hey, God, let me entertain you, because we've got something beyond what you've seen before. Let's add our own version to this. And God is not pleased. Did they have a heart for God, or did they just have a heart to do what they wanted to do? Talk about how precious this is to be invited. Even though Christ has invited us into God's presence by his blood, it's not based on our desires, it's based on we're being brought into God's presence for him, to have a heart for him, and they were failing there. So I think about that story. I mean, the first priest to be able to take over after Aaron, the first priest, and they failed. How in the world can I, who still have selfish desires and I'm fallen in so many different ways, how can I confidently go into God's presence when they confidently went in and they were struck dead? I don't want us to just breeze over these words quickly and go, oh, have confidence. Yeah, I can just have confidence because God loves me and he's invited me and he's died for me. Great. No, it's nothing like that. We can have confidence even greater than those two young men because of what Christ has done. And it humbles us that we don't deserve to be there in his presence, but we've been invited and God has cleansed us so that we can come in and just say, whatever you want, my entire life is an offering to you. Lord, I need you. You don't need us. We don't come in to give you something that you need. We just come in because I need you and I want to worship you out of gratitude and love, far greater than any other worship that we've ever known. I think we can have confident worship. Many churches use the phrase, and I'm not trying to degrade it, but they'll say, we have our classic service and we'll have a casual service. You know, there's nothing casual about worship. Nothing's casual about it. You may dress casually, and I understand that's how we'll use the terminology. I mean, I stopped wearing a suit when I looked around and saw that almost nobody but Raymond Johnson wears a suit anymore. And I'm thankfully has a nice red tie on today. I wore my pink shirt today. I have one pink shirt. But there's nothing casual about worship. God never says, come to me casually. He does say, come to me confidently. And your confidence is because of Christ, not even about you. It's all about him. So how do we approach him with confidence? If these priests had these results, what about us? Because of Christ, we are able to have a free, open expression of love, that which he has done in us, and approach him humbly but confidently that we have been invited by him. And even greater confidence than the Old Testament saints, we are brought into the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way. Opened up the curtain, and we'll look at those passages. I want you to look down at the next passage, and the next verse. We need to have a heart for Christ that includes confidence about his death, but we also need to have a confidence in his life. He died, but he is not dead. You see these verses here. Confidence in his life by the new and living way. Something different than the Old Testament. Sacrificial way, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, as I explained just a moment ago, that is through his flesh, no longer just this curtain in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle or the temple, but through his flesh, through his body that was given. And since we have a great priest, a great high priest, some translations will say, over the house of God. Not only do we have confidence because of his death, his death was sufficient. His death was enough. We don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. We just trust in what he has done and we're ushered into his presence. Praise God. But not only do we trust in his death, we also trust and have confidence in his life. You notice the text says it's a new and living way. It's not a dead way. It's not a temporary way. It's not a way that expires. It's a new and living way. You had the Old Testament way that expired annually. This perennial exercise they did to place their hope on the priest to walk into God's presence to represent them. And what if he were to go in there unholy? He would be killed. And what hope would there be for the people? When Christ ushers us into his presence, we trust him that he's living and still representing us even today. That he is praying for us on our behalf. He has sent his Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, as we talked about last week. He's a new and living way that opened up for us the curtain. It is fully open and always open for those who will trust. That is, through his flesh, the body he sacrificed, and the body he still has because it's a resurrected body. And is in this resurrected body, what is he doing? Let me just pause just for a second, too. Do you realize the sacrifice Christ had to have for us? Not just the death, but he was eternal and bodiless. He was just like God the Father and God the Son, who was spirit and could roam without any hindrances, any barriers. When he chose to humble himself, if you look back at Philippians chapter 2, he chose to humble himself, not only humble himself that he would come to die on a cross, but he would take on flesh, and that flesh would he'd be wrapped in for the rest of eternity. He gave up for you to take on flesh like you. And when he died in the flesh, he was also raised in the flesh, and he will not be departed or separate from that same flesh. He took on that bodily form for your salvation, and he will remain in that bodily form for eternity. And he's living in that bodily form for you. Go back to the text. It's a new and living way that he opened for us through this curtain. Rather than the Old Testament curtain that had to be torn from the top to the bottom, this is his body put there for you, and now through his body, he, through him, is the avenue in. And since we have a great, present tense, continual tense, we have a living, active, high, holy priest who is more worthy than any priest before him over the house of God. Not only can we have confidence in what he did, we can still have confidence in what he is doing. He is an intercessor for everyone who trusts in him. Some of you ladies, I know we're just doing a study on prayer. I think you were, was it T.W. Hunt that you were looking at? Or I can't remember who you were looking at. I think it was. I took a study course years ago. He was the first person who helped me understand that God only hears the prayers or only hears the words of the prayers that the Spirit can take and the Son filters. Now, I'm using probably my own language. It's 20 years since I took that course. But the Son filters the words. They're only according to the Father's will. So we pray, the Spirit carries it, the Son filters it, and everything that hits the Father's ears is according to his will. It made me wonder, how many words do I say that never get to the Father's ear because it was really just worthless stuff that I was saying that wasn't according to his will? I'm a very selfish person sometimes. Thank you for not saying amen. And so the Father is desperate to hear us, but the Son is the one who actually represents our words to the Father in a way that is perfected, a way that is pure, a way that is holy. Oh, how we need the Son, even living today, to be our intercessor, to communicate to the Father on our behalf. We have a great high priest that is faultless, that is blameless. Not only is he the priest, he was the sacrifice. So he did all things for us. He died for us, and now he's living for us. As Jesus said about the new way, in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christians can be grateful not only for what he has done, but what he continues to do. Having a heart for Christ is a living and active thing. It's not trusting in a historical figure, but trusting in a real person who is alive and active and fighting on our behalf. Put yourself in the sandals of Peter. At the Lord's table, which we've done now post-resurrection, but as they were having the Lord's table, but celebrating Passover, and Peter's proclaiming how he'll never leave Christ. He's willing to die for Christ, which is true. That happened, but in those next few hours, Peter was anything but bold and confident. Jesus said, look, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, not me. I'm willing to put it all on the line for you. And, you know, a few hours later, he's running even from a little servant girl who said, aren't you one of his? Not me. So he totally turned about face, 180 degrees, confident to coward. But Jesus said, look, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you down. But I prayed for you. I don't know how many times you've read that passage, but it ought to just stop you cold. That Peter, who was so instrumental in the beginning of the church, would not have been so instrumental in the church if Christ would not have said to him, but I prayed for you. It was never in Peter's power. Peter was a human being capable of falling, and we saw it illustrated. But the reason he was not separate from God and lost for eternity is because Christ was praying for him. Have you considered that about your own life? I love how John MacArthur says that if you could lose your salvation, you would, but Christ is praying for you. Without Jesus being alive and active and standing in your place, not only for justification, but for continued sanctification until glorification, without Christ, there is no hope for us. We've got to have a heart that beats confidently because of his death and also because of his life, that he is living for you today. Let's look at the third thing. A heart for Christ includes confidence in cleansing. There are various ways I could have said this, but just to summarize verse 22, I think that says it. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Look at these verses, or this particular verse. Let us draw near. I mean, get real close up to him. Let us be right in his presence where we can hear him breathing. Let us draw near with a true heart, or a sincere heart, it may say in your translation, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You think one of the greatest places ever to have lived is in the Garden of Eden, as Adam would walk with God daily. Could you imagine a better place than that? All the food you want, not a lot of work to do, everything was perfect. He's walking with God, and then God creates him a helpmate, someone who he can be in relationship with. Eve, they come along. They have a perfect environment, and then they're tempted by Satan. They fall. And then what takes place when God comes back into the garden is walking? Where did Adam and Eve go? They hid. They didn't want to draw near to God. Why? Because they were ashamed. They were naked. That's how you say it in Georgia, right? They're naked and ashamed. Just like children. You know, when you know you've done something wrong and mama or daddy walks in the room, I mean, I got 9 kids, but still nobody ever does anything. Who broke that? I don't know. I don't know, and not me, lives in my home. All right, I just say, and that's how it was. In the garden, perfect, everything, and then they blew it. And then rather than running to God, they ran away from God. Rather than running to the person who can forgive them and cleanse them and restore them to righteousness, they run and hide. I wonder how many of us are guilty of that. The very one who loves you the most, the very one who can correct your situation, the very one who can usher you into his presence and make you whole, is the very one we run from. It says here, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. Not, hey, we're confident in ourselves, let me just run to you. No, we are absolutely not confident in ourselves, and we are broken and we are sinful. I want to draw near to you with a heart that's desperate for you in full assurance of faith in what you can do, not in what I can do. We don't run to God because we're whole. We run to God because we're broken and he is whole. Confidence in what he can do, cleansing us. A true heart in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled. Oh, I want to go into God's presence. God, would you cover all of my sin? Just like you took the blood of the animals of the Old Testament and sprinkled the holy seat, may you take the blood of Christ and cover me, because I am sinful and wicked, and with my own intentions I'll go the wrong way. But Christ has sacrificed himself on my behalf, and God, I want to run to you. I want to draw close to you because I know you're the only one that can cleanse me and make me right. You are holy and I am not. And if I'm ever going to be in your presence, it has to be because of you and not because of me. Too many people will tell me, when I get my life cleaned up, I'll come to church. I'm like, no. Christ did not say come confidently because of you being clean. He says come to me so you can be confident that he will cleanse you and make you whole. He will sprinkle your hearts from the evil thoughts, the evil conscience, and your bodies washed with pure water. That he will cleanse not only the inside, but the outside. He will complete you. He covers everything. Listen, believers are absolutely secure because they have a great high priest representing them. And this great high priest never loses sight of them. And he brings them into God's presence to secure them. And he never loses his power to sustain and keep them. His blood is sufficient to cover all of your sins. Your past sins, and some you would never want to admit in front of other people, God knows about them, and he will cover them. Your present sins, even sitting in this room, I am fully aware that there have been things in your mind, heart, actions this week that are an abomination to God. And God will cover that sin. And there's future things, things you can't even imagine you might be guilty of. God will cleanse you of even those things. Every one of us in here needs the blood of Christ. Every one of us in this room needs the full covering of what he alone can do. We either come with faith or we come with doubt. To doubt is an insult to God. To doubt he will really do what he said is an insult. But to have faith that he alone can cleanse you of your sins and bring you into God's presence and give you a promised eternity, that's what makes my heart beat for Christ. Two young boys, brothers, one's name was John, one's name was Sam. John was 8 years old and Sam was 11. Sam had some type of accident in his home where he was losing a significant amount of blood and had been taken to the emergency room. Actually, I had that own situation in my own home this week, actually. Somebody was bleeding from their ankle pretty bad, and we had to go to the emergency room the other night. So Sam's bleeding, and he was needing some additional blood, like almost a full blood transfusion, and the father was speaking to his wife and his other son, John, about the need and saying his blood type matches John's blood type. And John, would we be willing, Mom and Dad, would we be willing to have John donate blood, to take blood out of this young boy's body to give it to Sam? And as John listens to it and says, yes, I will give my blood so that Sam will get better. So Sam will get better. And so John was put on the table and he began to donate his blood. A full pint is what they took. Not much, but just a pint. At the conclusion, this young boy, at the conclusion of taking that needle out and saying, good, thank you for your blood, he asked this. He says, Daddy, when am I going to die? He He says, son, what are you talking about? He says, I've given my blood so that he would live. When am I going to die? He didn't understand. But I hope that you understand that Jesus loved you so much, he was willing to lay down his life and die for you, that you would have his blood cover you so that you would live. He's a living Savior. In Romans chapter 10, listen to these words. If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Does your heart beat for Christ? Do you have a heart for Christ? Are you absolutely certain and confident that you can be brought into God's presence and you're covered? As a believer, I hope this has encouraged you and reminded you, maybe of some simple truths, but reminded you that today your heart still beats for Christ because Christ's heart still beats for you. But if you've never fully surrendered, you've never received, you've never accepted the covering of Christ and the love that he has for you, perhaps even today you would do so. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to have the prayer team come down here, and I'm going to just close us in prayer. Have the band just close out with a song. Every week I'll have somebody down here, either on my right or my left, and these are people willing to pray for you, whatever the situation is, whatever is going on in your life. But they are all always down here to talk with those who are saying, I just need to get my life right with God. I don't know how to do that perhaps, or what. I just need some guidance, I need some scripture, I need some prayer. And these folks give their time and their heart to you so that you could take advantage of their guidance and their help. They will lead you to God. If you're a first-time guest with us, certainly this is a great place to be, or you can go back out to the VIP area. They would answer any of your questions and help you understand why we gather here as a church to love God and to love other people. Don't let life just pass you by and the opportunities of knowing that Christ is sufficient for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your clear teaching in God's Word that Christ is the sacrifice and the living Savior for every one of us. If we would simply trust in Him, have confidence in His death and in His life and in the cleansing that He can give every one of us, Father, it has no value for us to love other things if we don't truly understand the love that we should have for you and the love you have for us. Father, today, don't let someone leave here without getting right their relationship with you. Whether an unbeliever needs to fully absorb your love and forgiveness, or a believer who's been struggling, Father, that just needs to be reminded that you are still actively pursuing their growth. Father, love us and let us acknowledge that love. And Father, let us return that love to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.